All right, as you go back to your seats, please remember to pray for them and continue to lift them up. This is an exciting time. I remember ending high school. I remember starting college. I remember ending college. It's some of the details between there that I didn't focus on nearly well enough, I think, as I look back. As you return to your seats, we are going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Is where we're going to start. We're going to be in one verse in Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to hop over to John chapter 15. We've been in a series for the last couple of weeks called Wrong Targets. And for many times in our lives, we find ourselves at a place much like the gentleman that we started a story with a couple of weeks ago. And it was a young man who in the Olympics in 2004 missed his gold medal, not because he missed the target. He hit the target. In fact, he even hit the target he was aiming at. He just didn't have his scope on the right target. He failed to look at the number of the target, so he was actually aiming at the target that was in the lane beside of him. So he went from gold medal and being so far ahead he just had to hit the target to being not even on the podium. And we began with this whole idea of trying to aim at the right target a couple weeks ago when we looked at marriage and how marriage has been given to us by God, created by God, before sin was ever in the world. He created marriage. So no matter how frustrating marriages may be, they were an original, perfect creation. And they were created to be the gospel story to the people that we know and we see in our lives. Marriages are supposed to be a gospel illustration of God's love for His people. So how we are as husbands and how we are as wives has extreme significance because we are living out the gospel story. Last week we looked at how everything we do and everything we say can have a greater purpose. That this definition of secular is just kind of whatever goes on in the world. And the things that we do, our actions, our words that come out of us, the conversations we have, we're not designed and we're not purposed by God to just kind of float around in existence. They were meant to have purpose. They were meant to have purpose because Jesus Christ, through the Great Commission, sent us into the world with all His authority. So in His authority and in His power, we can do things and we can say things that literally will give and breathe life into people because it's the life of Jesus that gives us that opportunity to do so. This week, we want to look at Romans 12 because Romans 12 starts off in a really interesting way. For the first 11 chapters, Paul was inspired to write some of the best salvation language that we have in all the Bible outside of the words of Jesus. There are verses in Romans in the first 11 chapters that not only tell us a simple definition of what it means to be saved, which is a mental belief and understanding and a commitment to honor Jesus Christ and to follow Him. It also talks about, in a reality, what is sin and that we have it and we are it. And that God wasn't satisfied with just knowing us and loving us from a distance and being aware of us, but wanted to know us intimately, wanted to bring us back to Himself. And Romans tells us how all that happened. God inspired Paul to write this awesome letter, and then in chapter 12, he throws this therefore word in. And therefore starts a section of Romans where we know how to functionally live out the Christian life. Once we get into John, I want to kind of lay out a little bit of this for you so you kind of know where we're going. Once we get into John 15, we're going to be looking at a mindset that Jesus gave His disciples. We're starting in Romans 12 to understand the mindset that God wants to establish in each one of us that are saved. Because I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, but in our culture, we are very results-driven. We're very emotionally driven. We want to correct our lives by our emotions. If we're sad, we want to be happier. If we're depressed, we want to be more excited, more happy. If we're fighting, we want peace. We want to feel our way through life, and we want to experience this feeling and this emotion that's more satisfying to us. But our emotions themselves only come from the thoughts that go through our brain. Physiologically, we understand because God's given us the wisdom as humans to understand even some of how the brain works, and we know that emotions start in certain parts of our brain. So literally, the thoughts we have, the way we think, can set us on the course for what our life is going to be like. That's why salvation is believing and understanding in Jesus and committing mentally to follow Him, because there's certain days we just don't feel like being a Jesus follower. It'd be just a lot more easy and a lot more fun to just dive towards the sin that we see. So it's a mental decision. It's a mental commitment. I'm driven a lot by my emotions. Yesterday, my youngest son is playing baseball right now, and he's playing coach pitch baseball, which is hilarious to me because, you know, you have all these kids that strike out, so I just like to look at these coaches with, like, disdain and just shake my head like, you're just an awful person for striking that kid out. You know, he's nine. You know, you just crushed his dreams. But my youngest son is playing coach pitch baseball, and in sports, I really try to have a good attitude. I don't succeed much, but I really, really do try. Tyler, who just graduated, his dad, Tim, coached my oldest son in baseball for a while. And Tim was one of the calmest dudes I've ever seen as part of a sport. He held his temper a whole lot of times. I don't see myself holding my temper. And yesterday, we're playing coach pitch baseball, and my youngest son was part of an amazing double play that ended the inning. It was outs 2 and 3. So as soon the third baseman fielded it, the kid was running right at him. He tagged it, sidearm throw. My son cut right over, perfect time to cover second base, caught it. I'm a coach, so in coach pitch, you're in the outfield, right? So I'm like, everybody can see me. I'm pumping fist. I'm screaming. Like, I'm in the game because I got a shirt on just like they do, so I'm there to win, right? My shirt says Rio Bravo just like theirs do. I told the kids, I said, hey, just, you know, wear your shirt in there, you get free chips. I don't think they figured it out yet. So we're out there, but here's what happened. All the kids, they're in the dugout. They're ready to bat now. And I'm walking off the field, and I'm walking past the coach. And he looks at me, he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. That's only two outs. I say, what? I said, hang on a second. I said, that was out 2 and 3. I said, your first batter struck out. Do you not remember it? You struck him out. And he said, oh, no, 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 no. No, I would have remembered that. Obviously, you didn't. So here I am in the middle of a coach pit. I'm not even the head coach. I'm an assistant. So you know they don't really need me. And emotionally, I'm going somewhere that's not very good right then, in the middle of the ball field. Then the umpire, and if you're that coach that I played against yesterday, man, God loves you, and we could probably find you a great church to be a part of. But that umpire allowed that coach to decide that it was only two outs. He's like, all right, you're the coach, your home team. Is it two outs or three outs? He's like, two outs. I was like, what? I'd have said the same thing too. So here I am with my emotions, and I'm just about to lose it. And then I look over there at the dugout, and I realize that I am in another moment in life where my emotions are getting ready to drive me to where I'm going because I'm fully letting them. And I had to get mentally right, and I had to adjust my thinking like that. I had to transform my thinking because I was getting ready to make a mistake. God doesn't want us to have moments like that and much more serious ones where we find ourselves in a series of mistakes. He wants us to decide right for him in the beginning. This verse tells us a lot how to do that. The first verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about us being this living sacrifice. And verse 2 really starts to break this down and realize how that's possible. Romans 12, 2 reads like this. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You know, God's perfect will, basically this, the very things that he would want you to do or me to do in a moment, he never designed those to be mysterious. But it takes him doing a great work in our minds, because so many times in church we talk about God doing a great work in our hearts. And many times what that just ends up being is an emotional moment where we feel differently and no real change has actually occurred. So I want to look at verse 2 and kind of break this down for a second to make sure we understand what kind of change is supposed to be taking place. So then we can take what Jesus has in his conversation out of John 15 and let it really make sense for us. Here's the first thing I want to look at. The word conformed is what we're talked about to first. Don't be conformed. I wrote this, and this will be on the screen. Conformed is poured into a mold. Poured into the mold of sinful culture resulting in us reflecting its image is what this verse is aiming at. That verse really means, basically it would be like this. If you took wax and you melted it, you got it extremely hot, and you melted it to a liquid. Whatever mold you have, whatever it looked like, you pour the hot wax into that. When it sets, it will. Once you take the mold off, it is still going to show the reflection of that mold. It isn't the mold, but it shows the exact reflection of it. The warning that we get here that God inspires to Paul is, he says, look, tell everybody that you're writing to in Rome this. He says, don't be conformed to the image of this age. Don't pour yourself, your energies, your enthusiasms, your desires, your lives, don't pour those things into the image that the culture that you live in will say is right, because you will find yourself hardened and looking like whatever they told you to look like. And this can happen in relationships and body image and all kinds of stuff. And it just happens because we pour ourselves in. And when the mold is removed, when culture walks away from us, we just find that we simply are just still reflecting it. And our lives don't look enough like Jesus Christ. Everything that we pour ourselves into, it just happens that way. It's what molds us. The opposite is what we're told to do. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Now, this word transformed, I put some notes up on here on the screen, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Greek word that they use for transformed, okay? Transformed is the Greek word metamorpho, okay? That comes from two words. It's a combo word here. The first word is meta, which means change after being with. Morpho means changing form in keeping with inner reality. Literally, when Paul's inspired to write the word change, transform, metamorpho, he's saying, look, you need to change to the new reality that is you because you have spent time with Jesus. You have a relationship with him. That kind of transformation doesn't happen without us spending time with Jesus. What does that mean? Well, in our salvation, we've got God's Spirit in us. If we're saved people, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that indwells in us. So God is constantly able to be working in us. That's why things just hit our minds at so many different times that we feel like it's God speaking to us. But then we also take a step beyond that and say, okay, to develop that and to enhance that, we need to figure out how to spend time alone with Jesus in his word, in study, in meditation, in worship, to say, Jesus, continue this work in me. I want to spend time with you so that what I'm pouring into looks like you instead of anything else that's not you. Now, what English word, could you put that slide back up on the screen, Evan? What English word do you feel like we get from that Greek word? Metamorphosis. Give me an example. It's a little bit, we're talking about graduation Sunday, so we're a little bit in school mode here. Give me an example of something that we know that goes through metamorphosis. Caterpillar and butterfly. I told the early service said the same thing, and I appreciate that because there's a couple of other examples you could get. Stop that. That's not the one I'm going to use on the next slide. Stop with your ideas of wisdom. We're going to use the example of caterpillar and butterfly. Now, I believe in a literal creation. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, which means that his creation has his design all woven through it. And this is so cool. I want you to think about metamorphosis, not what it is just physically when you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly, but I want you to think, I mean, God created the earth and everything he created, and it has its purpose. Look at what he's teaching us just in his own, in the nature that God created. We're supposed to be transformed, this metamorphosis that happens within us, okay? So here's the metamorphosis that a caterpillar and a butterfly go through. I actually did some studying on this because I didn't want to come out. I read some of these cards, and I was like, man, we got some biology people. I don't want to make a fool of myself in front of students because I make a fool of myself enough at home, so it's not going to happen here as well. Here's some of the literal things that go on, and I want you to think about this not just from a physical standpoint but from a spiritual standpoint. If we use this example of a caterpillar and a butterfly, not a tadpole, these living creatures, they change what and how they eat. As we are transformed because we've spent time with Jesus and there's real change, then as Christians, what we take in and what we digest, the resources that we need for life, our experience spiritually and our growth spiritually, what we feed on has got to change. It's got to develop. Our appetite as a Christian has got to grow and be enhanced. We can't eat the same little basic thing all the time. To be able to grow and to change in who God's called us to be, what we eat and our appetite has got to change. There are outward physical changes that match inward change. The things that physically are going on between caterpillar and butterfly, the physical changes there become evident in their outer body. The way their organs develop and change, it all becomes evidence as it changes on the outside. Change for us as Christians. If you grew up like I grew up, you told tons of things that you need to do to the outside of you to look like a Christian when nothing was going on the inside. So that's where it's got to start from. A caterpillar to a butterfly, their sensory methods change. How they get information, their antennas change as they change over. How we get information and who we listen to must change the longer we live as a Jesus follower. The information that we base our lives off of, the wisdom that we get must change. Butterflies' eyes are so much more developed than a caterpillar's. Just like that, a Jesus follower, a Christian's eyesight, our vision of the world must change and develop so that we can see things differently as compared to the way the lost see the world. As a Christian, it is perfectly normal the longer you live to realize that you see things differently than the people around you. And that's okay. When you have a conversation with somebody at work and you realize that the words you're saying are words that never came out of you before, because Jesus is doing something in you and you've spent enough time with Him now that things are changing, and all of a sudden your conversations aren't matching the people that you work with, the things that you talk about and are concerned about, and you're like, man, this is just different now. Something's going on. This is weird. What's happening? It's called spiritual growth and development and discipleship. And it's perfectly normal as a Jesus follower. In fact, it's the design of a Jesus follower. If your family doesn't get you anymore like they used to get you, that's okay. That means you're actually showing them a better picture of Jesus. And they may be seeing the testimony that's ultimately going to lead them to Christ themselves. What we see, how we see things should change. The last thing is where they go and how they get there changes dramatically. Caterpillar is just scrubbing around on some little bit of legs in their stomach, and a butterfly is flying all around. The places in life that God can take you and the things that you can experience are so much farther beyond what we can experience without God. It's just different. It just is. There's things that I've been a part of in my life, not because anything that's special about me. I just got to be a part of them because it's what God was doing, and I just happened to be there. Never would have experienced those things if not being a Jesus follower. The next slide kind of simplifies these definitions and looks at it like this out of Romans 12:2. Don't pour your life into the mold of a sinful culture. That's a pretty easy understanding there is how it started. The right thing to do is instead experience real change that is a result of the new reality that exists in you. How do you do that? You do that by renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind. And I love that God inspired Paul to say, by the renewing of your mind. Why is this so significant? Because how I feel today does not get to dictate who I am in Jesus Christ. My emotions don't have to drive my decisions. They literally can be driven by the knowledge and the understanding that I have in Jesus. In fact, that understanding can then take over and flood me with the emotions that God wants me to have. The thoughts that He wants me to have, the ideas and structure of life to live by that He wants me to have. This is a significant and dramatic change because all of a sudden, we are unique individuals if we're saved. We are no longer driven by every emotion. What do emotions typically lead us to? Sin. We're now driven by a God understanding that is greater than our emotions and in fact guides our emotions. Jesus wanted to give this understanding to His disciples because He knew before this verse was ever inspired to be written that they needed to be able to know how real change could be invoked in their life, how real change could happen, how something significant could really take hold. I mean, think about it. When relationships are bad, we just want to be happier. We're end result focused. I'm miserable in this relationship, so let me figure out how to be happy in another one, or maybe we could be happy in this one. I'm frustrated at work because the promotion doesn't come. I got to get to this promotion by this point to get this salary level if I'm ever going to aim the way I want to at retirement, and it doesn't happen, and we're result focused, so we're frustrated. So now I just got to find another job because that didn't get me there. We're so result focused. And Jesus knew His disciples would be the same way. And this verse hadn't been written yet, so He is teaching this concept to them with a little bit different wording. It's in John chapter 15 where the language that's used here is about a vine and branches and fruit. Now in John chapter 15, the disciples are getting ready to walk through the most difficult time of life they've ever walked through. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's going to physically and literally die and be buried. They are going to be lonely and scared and freaked out. Every emotion they have is getting ready to take them in the wrong direction. We have the great fortune of being able to read this and see their bad mistakes so that we can say, okay, God, I see where emotion has taken me. I see where the target of emotion, the target of end result takes me. Their end result target was, hey, Jesus, be king. And then Jesus got dead. The target was busted, so they didn't have any other target. Now we can see the course that Jesus tried to set them on, and we can take wisdom and understanding from it. In John chapter 15, we're going to go through a few of these verses. In verse 1, it starts out this way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus sets up for him right away this understanding. Again, this is not about emotion. This is a teaching lesson from Jesus. It's all about mental understanding. So we can start there this morning, mental understanding. Jesus Christ is the vine. He is the one that the resources of life and the work of this world is supposed to be flowing through. God is the gardener. He is the one that is taking care of the vine. He is the one that is working on the vine. That's why in verse 2 we begin to see the picture unfold and make sense. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Jesus gives them this explanation. He says, look, I'm the vine. I'm the one that you're supposed to be connected to. And out of these connections, you then become branches. And out of the ends of branches, we see fruit. He throws this out in the beginning. He says, you know what? Those that are just dying, that are not really truly connected to the vine, that are not producing fruit, he says the gardener, God, works in those people's lives and actually will remove them from this. What truth, what understanding is that supposed to give us that is supposed to really radically affect our emotions? Allow God to do the work in people's lives that he needs to do. And please don't get so frustrated with how it's going. Because if you've never got frustrated at people, you're a robot. Okay? Like you got nuts and bolts and screws and buttons and everything because you're not normal. If this verse, and so many times people want to dive into this and say, okay, well, you know, is God talking about people that really weren't saved? They just kind of hung around church, but they really weren't saved. So, you know, he just finally said, you know what? You're out of here. You're done. You're dead. You're whatever. We're not going down the theological road this morning of does this represent people that are saved or not saved? We preach here eternal security. People that are truly redeemed and saved are eternally saved by God. That's something that Jesus began. It's something that he'll finish. We can understand this truth from the passage. If somebody is not truly saved and they're just causing a problem or they're struggling, or maybe that they are saved and they're just they won't stop doing what they're doing no matter how hard you want them to stop and how hard you're trying with them, right here Jesus gives us the freedom to say, that's not all our struggle. That is God's responsibility. It is on him, and he will do the work in them just as much as he'll do the work in us. We got to understand that, because we will get in our emotions so complexly frustrated and engulfed with other people that we'll forget that Jesus is calling us just for me as an individual to be attached to him and to exist in that relationship. Here's what he says about that relationship, that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. See, there's two kinds of pruning here that are going on. There's one pruning where God says, okay, you are not truly attached to this vine, and you are separated. The other pruning is, hey, you're still a branch in process here. You're not at max capacity, but I'm going to help you get there. And that pruning mostly involved just pinching off these small little shoots that would grow off. Basically, these little shoots, they were never really going to produce fruit, but they were drawing nutrients off of the vine and not allowing more nutrients to go towards where fruit was being produced. That's part of the process that God wants to take us through. He wants to break some things off of our lives that are taking energy from us that are never going to fully produce fruit for him. And he'll give us the wisdom to get those things out of our lives when they need to be there. But here's what we'll experience. As painful as the break off may be, When those things are fully broken off, those sins are gone, those bad relationships are gone, whatever it is that he wants removed, the attitudes and all that stuff, when they are broken off, even though that hurts a little bit, we will be more fruitful and more productive in the area that he's growing us. That's what that verse says. That kind of pruning also largely involved just cleaning the branch, getting the dirt off, getting the insects off, getting all that stuff off. That's a lot of what God is wanting to do, is wanting to purify, is wanting to clean, is wanting to get the stuff that's nasty off of us so that more fruit can grow, so that people can see this clear picture of Jesus. Verse 4 says this, "Remain in me and I in you, just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." See, here's how we tend to want to interpret this scripture. Okay, Jesus, we get it. God is just kind of the overlord that's up here, and he's like making these big dramatic calls. Like if somebody needs the hatchet job, they're out of here. Like that's who he is. He just drops the hatchet on everybody. Jesus is the vine. He's the one that, like, he's the main thing that's going through here. But you want to see fruit, if you want to see good things, well, that comes off the branches. That's us. So we as branches think we're responsible to produce our own fruit. As if a branch could just be snapped off and planted, and then it just can push out the fruit that we want to see. So what is fruit? I want to pause there for a second. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians that we're told about are these things: love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the fruit that Jesus talked about: loving God, loving others, and making disciples. That's the spiritual fruit that Jesus is trying to teach about here that can come out of us. Any branch that is broken off from the vine in order to produce its own fruit will die. The branch itself is not a glorious branch. Nobody would walk up to the vine and say, you know what? That is a bunch of branches that kind of have a vine attached. The branches are itself the vine. It's just an extension of it. And in our relationship with Jesus Christ, everything good that can ever come out of us is just simply an extension of Jesus. We're so result-focused in life. And again, I think about graduation. I work with a group of students that every year, and I've told you about this, one of the groups that I work with in mentoring, they're sub-seniors. They're a little bit behind towards graduation, so we're trying to push them towards graduation. But here's what I love about working with those guys. The original purpose that I was handed when that group became a discussion about doing it was get them to the finish line, whatever it takes, kicking, dragging, screaming. Get them across stage. And I started looking at that and going, okay, so what happens there if I just get them pushed across stage? Decisions haven't changed, lives haven't changed, course of future hasn't changed. So finally we just backed off and said, you know what, we got to get a little bit more process-focused, life-focused, instead of just result-focused. And if you've ever had a job that's just result-focused, I used to be in sales and it was all about that final number, that's a frustrating thing to have to walk through. Because it's the process that you're in, and the result so many times is even out of your control. I know we got guys that are in sales in here, and you know that to be true. There is a freedom that's being given in this scripture here that is almost just unreal. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, guys, your singular one job, understand this. This is not about a feeling. Understand this. Your singular one job is to abide and remain in me so that everything I'm doing can then flow through you. And the fruit that comes out, you don't even have to worry about, because I'm the one that's sending it through you. You know, as a pastor, it's so easy, because I go to a pastor meeting once a month in Burlington with some pastors that I know, and it's kind of growing to be a pretty big group. So I noticed not long ago when we went in there, as it's becoming a big group, it's now become like a brag or a gripe session. How many came to this? How big was this promoted? And all this stuff. And I'm that from not going back. Because again, it's so, because I'm looking at it going, well, oh, well, good, we had more than that. Well, no, then we had less than that. What does that really mean? Emotionally, we get so result-focused, we get pulled to that. Jesus says, mentally, focus on this. You just be abiding. Abide in me. Remain in me. Find your rest in me. Find your work and your service in me. Find your marriages in me. Find your parenthood in me. Find your friends in me. Find all this in me. You want self-control? Let me bring it out of you by working in your life. You want peace? Let me bring it out of you by working in your life. See, the target that we're aiming at cannot be just an end result. That's why for this entire year, I've been starting a diet on Monday this entire year. This shirt is tighter now than it's been all year. I can feel every inch of this fabric on me right now. I don't know if it's slim fit or I'm just chubby fit. I don't know. But I want the look. I know what I want to look like. But I've yet to focus on the actual process to get there. So guess what? I'm not there. Easy, Brian. I'm not there. And that will be the same thing in the majority of our life if we just stay result-focused. There's a guy that was here in the early service, and I have conversations with him on a regular basis. He's a school teacher. And a conversation that we've had over and over and over and over again. He'll start to share with me what he feels like God's doing in his life. And we have this conversation often. He says, you know what? He said, man, I can see God working. I know he's working. He's speaking to me about this and this and this and this. And I'm, this is what I'm doing all the time. Well, hey, man, why do you think that is? What do you think it's aiming you for? And he's like, I don't know, man. I have no idea. All I know is he's working right now. And every time he and I have that conversation, I'm reminded of this. I forget to fall in love with just being connected to the vine. I forget to fall in love with just that there is a journey that Jesus has me on where he is working on me. And that he'll bring stuff out of me as he works on me that will be good things. I'm so worried about what's going to be written on one of these cards when it's my son that graduates that sometimes I'm forgetting too much that I just need to live in just being a dad on a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday. God wants to give you the freedom to just fall in love with being his child and being connected to him and allowing him to just do things through you and to clean you and to break some shoots off that are taking too much energy so you can get more of those resources where he wants those things to go. But he wants to work first, not in your emotions. Please don't leave here going, man, I feel better. That's the wrong way to say it. I don't want you to leave going, man, I feel like awful. But what I'm saying is, don't go for the feel better. Go for the understanding. What thought is Jesus trying to put in my head and fix in my head right now so that that will then drive emotions? Had these disciples learned this, they never would have ran away at the cross. They would not have abandoned each other and gone back to their old jobs. They would have stayed the course to continue to see what God was doing the whole time. They would not have had those abandonment issues. That's what God's calling us to live like. That's the life that he's calling us to. Would you bow your heads for just a second? I want you to just think through this with me this morning. How many times in your life or in my life, how many times really are we driven by our emotions? Feel. We want to be excited. We want to be happy. And then that turn influences the decision. Instead of just going, you know what? This is the truth from God's Word. I've got to learn that and start applying that. And then that will start in my heart to work in my emotions. And that will be what drives my decisions. Jesus said himself that following him was not going to be the easiest adventure in the world. But he also said that he would be here every step of the way through it. The target that you need to aim at this morning, the target that I need to aim at, is not just an end result, but it's a relationship. It's about saying, God, this week, if I don't at the end of the week see great achievement, the achievement may just be that you've just worked in me and you've created an awareness in me that I need to work on this part of my Christian life. I need to work on this area of faithfulness. I need to do this in my marriage. I need to make this commitment. I need to do this thing that's in front of me that I've pushed off for so long. The very area of your life that he's working in may not be able to come to a result quickly. But that doesn't mean that God's not real through the process of him taking you to it. There is one great change in our lifetime, and that is when we go from death to life and salvation. Because in that new life, we begin living our eternity that will only be relocated and continued when we pass from this world to the next. And we spend eternity in heaven with Jesus if you're saved. It is everything that is filled in between that has significance. It has purpose. And if we don't break our habits of being so end result focused and so emotionally driven, we will find failure in so many areas of our life. We need to not pour ourselves into something that will mold us into an image of culture that is sinful, but we need to change the way we see things. We need to change what we're feeding into ourselves. We need to be aware of what's gone on inside of us so that what comes out on the outside becomes more reflective of Jesus. We need to have some grown-up mental moments so that real change can happen in our lives. God, as we pray right now, Lord, we want to be mindful of what change really looks like. God, we want to be grateful for what you've done through Jesus on the cross, that salvation is real and it can be ours if we faithfully follow Jesus and commit to him with our whole heart and believe in Jesus. That prayer to you, asking for salvation, begins a relationship, a real relationship, God, with you, but only because it's through Jesus. And in Jesus, we are connected to the resources of our life spiritually that we need. God, help us to not be so frustrated with what our lives aren't or what's not happening. Help us to mature in our walk enough to where we can say, God, right now I'm going to not work off of how I feel, but I'm going to work off of what I know to be true out of your word. Because God, every day of my life, I've never seen my emotions more right than the truth that you've given me. God, help us to live off your truth and your grace. Help us to fall in love with the cleaning and the pruning that you want to do so that more fruit can come out of us, that there's a purpose to it. God, the very most difficult thing that any of us need to take on this week, God, help us to do it with a passion. Not because the scope of our life is aimed at one specific end result target, but the scope of our life is just aimed at remaining and abiding and resting in and serving in and working in Jesus. Lord, as we worship you, help the end result not just be this song. Help it not be the first note or the last note, but help it be everything that we know to be true for you. Lord, help us just to celebrate in that. And if you drive our emotions through that, God, fine. But help us to know with confidence that you have not failed us yet. You can do everything you've ever done. You can do it again. And God, you can even do it greater. And God, thank you for that truth in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand up and worship together?